Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Will you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil said to Jesus, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Father, burn your truth into our minds this morning by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, in your grace, send your Spirit to come with such illumination that darkness shall seem as noonday in things that we yet do not understand. And God, drive out all deception, false views of the reality of things, and bring in, like a flood, the truth of yourself and of that old serpent and ourselves. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be looking this morning at this subject regarding the devil in a manner in which is built upon this text, but is intended to be, and I believe will be, and is extremely instructional to us to understand the truth of the matter regarding this being called the devil. Father, you have us placed here where we are, with whom we are. You are answering our prayers to bring things about and remove obstacles, that your name may be glorified. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the great privilege of being involved in your activities and under your watch care and your grace. Draw out for us this day, dear God, out of the great riches of your grace and knowledge, an understanding to our hearts. We may understand and be not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. I would like to preach for about 3.5 hours, and I'm prepared to preach for about 3.5 hours, and it would be good to preach for about 3.5 hours, because what you're going to hear first needs what I would say after to address what I'm going to bring out first. And as I do this, you're going to understand that what I'm bringing out first needs the counter knowledge and truth that will not leave the first all standing on its own. The Bible informs us in Revelation of the names of the devil. He's that old serpent. He's the dragon in the book of Revelation. He is the devil. He is Satan. But there are other places that we know about him too. He is called the evil one. He is called the tempter. He's called the prince of devils. He's called the god of this world. He has various descriptions attributed to him, such as he is like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. That's a verse for you, guy. That's a personal verse for you to know and live on. For it says, "Be of sober mind and on the alert, for your enemy is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour." And you must be on the alert and sober-minded regarding that activity directed towards him. Real practical instructions regarding this roaring lion. He is a murderer, John 8:44. He is the father of lies. He is a strong man. Scriptures tell us in numerous places he has children. Children of the devil. He has various activities. Scripture says he has schemes. Scripture says he sends out, quote, flaming missiles, unquote. And we are going to see that those are lies. That's what flaming missiles are. They're lies. He accuses the brethren. He roams the earth, walking around on it. That's how he discovered Job. He strikes with illness, like he did with Job, with God's permission. He sees himself as an angel of light, a messenger of truth. He sends out messengers who disguise themselves as messengers of light. He steals a word from the heart, like birds do the seed that's thrown upon the wayside. Jesus said, those are the devils who come and steal the word that's cast out, lest it should take root and save the soul. He sows tares in the kingdom of God, among those who are in the kingdom of God. He sifts believers like wheat. He does not stand in the truth. He believes there is one God and trembles. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Those are descriptions of his activities. In our text this morning, Jesus is tempted the third time by the devil, who took him from Jerusalem and the pinnacle of the temple to a very high mountain. And after he took him to this very high mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And then after showing him all the kingdoms and all their glory, he said to Jesus, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Now there is the exposition of this passage that we can draw a great deal from. And early Friday morning at 3:30 in the morning, I was wide awake in bed and preaching that sermon. Going through my mind, just unfolding to my mind, all that could be seen from this passage, what's in this temptation, what it involves, and such as that. But I'm also going to use this passage and the truth of this passage to inform us of something else besides, in addition to what I was seeing and preparing for that Friday morning. We're going to look at the relationship of the sinner to the devil, to Satan. I don't know of anybody that has done that extensively that I've ever heard. This is my own study. And the devil said to Jesus, after showing him all the kingdoms and all their glory, he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." We've just sung, "Thou art worthy." The book of Revelation says they all threw their crowns down before the Lamb of God, and "Thou art worthy to receive glory, glory, honor, and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure thou hast created. And the one who is worthy to receive all honor and praise and glory is being asked to bow down and worship one of his created beings. And as a bribe, he is offered the glory of all the kingdoms of the world that were shown to him. Talk about distortion of reality. The one who owes his very existence to Jesus, who created all things. The one for whom the devil, as an archangel, was created for the pleasure of Jesus, has cast off the purposes for which he was created, ascended himself up, separate as this lawless being, and is now tempting the one who created him to worship this archangel. That's a great distortion of reality. It is a lie in some magnitude that probably only Jim could comprehend mathematically. I say it's a lie because it is a total unrealistic distortion of reality, and that's what a lie is. The truth is the reality of things. That's what the truth is. The reality of things. The reality of this moment is that the creator of this tempter is standing before the tempter, The reality is the tempter ought to be bowing down to his creator. That's the reality of things. But this tempter rebelled against how the reality of things were intended to be and finds himself there asking his own creator to bow down and worship him. This is comparable and an illustration of what Paul means when he says that those who refuse to keep God in their knowledge turn to serve the creature more than the creator. And that's the very thing that the tempter was asking Jesus to do. Bow down and serve the creature rather than the creator. The reality of things is that that is unacceptable and contrary to the design of creation. It is a distortion of reality. It is a perversion of reality. Thus, in these three temptations, we have the tempter taking occasion of natural hunger to tempt Jesus to gratify himself and be concerned only with his physical hunger. Jesus responded, that's not the sum total of reality. The sum total of reality is that man shall not live just by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's reality. To only live on the animal level of appetite is a distortion of reality. It's a lie. Then he tempted him to throw himself off of the temple. That surely this one who even though you're hungry said that out of his own very words you're going to live, shall keep you from dying if you throw yourself off the temple. For this same one said that he'll send his angels charge over you to protect you from any harm if you throw yourself off the temple. And Jesus responded again. He says, well, the words say that. You left out some words, and that's certainly not the character of the Creator. No, I will not do what you say, even though you quote the words of the Creator. But it is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You will not test him when it's not necessary for him to keep his promises. You will not do things that demand he keeps his promises when you want him to. But he will keep his promises in the necessary course of life. When it's necessary that he send his angels to keep charge over you and protect you, because in the course of your serving God, you come against danger, he'll do that. You don't tempt him. You don't test God at your whim, at your design. That's not true. That's not a reality that we can just at a whim and arbitrarily throw ourselves in danger to prove that God will keep us from danger. We don't do things that test God's veracity and love to us. Thirdly, as we've seen in this occasion, I'll give you all these things if you fall down and worship me. No, that's a lie. That's a distortion of reality. It would be contrary to justice to worship the creature instead of the creator. It would be contrary to the fitness of things if the creator should bow down to the creature. That would be an evil of rightness and righteousness and justice and all things that are wholesome and good and proper. It would destroy the natural order of how things are. Be like parents who end up bowing down and worshiping their children. The distortion of the natural order of things as they ought to be. They are to train up their children, not worship their children. They are not to worship and serve children. But their children are to be trained to worship and serve God. Be gone, Satan. Enough, Satan. Get out of here, Satan. It's the very word that Jesus said to Peter. And he said, get thee behind me. The get thee part is the same word as be gone. Be gone behind me, Satan, Peter, adversary. Your statement of, I will not let you die on a cross, is contrary to reality, the design of God in redemption. You will upset all of the purposes of God. Your purposes are contrary to the truth and reality. They are, in essence, a lie. That's how things should be. Get behind me, Peter. Get behind me, Ed. For the way you would go about things is contrary to the way that God does things. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. We will see later when the Scriptures say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It is but an application of and a following through with exactly what Jesus did. Be gone, Satan. He resisted him. Right in his face. Be gone. Resisted him. And what did the devil do? He left him. But he resisted him according to and with what? The truth. Notice in these three temptations, Jesus did not respond with original, creative, on the moment, at the spur of the moment, comments to spar with the devil, prove the devil wrong, get engaged in a discussion with the devil, anything like that. On all occasions, he said to the devil, I will not do that because God has already stated how I am to live my life. God has already revealed my relationship to other beings and to God, my Father. He did not have to ponder and come up with an answer, but he referred himself to the answers God has already revealed as to the conduct of mankind. And becoming a man such as you and I, he was subject to the same rules of conduct as we are. God cannot be exempted from worshiping Him only and serving Him only by any creature. God cannot serve any other creature, but only His own purposes and interests, because they are the most important, the most valuable. So, Jesus, on the basis of revealed truth regarding Himself and His relationship to the Father, addressed Satan. And that was the end of it. That was the end of it in the mind of Jesus. That was the solution in the mind of Jesus. That was the directive in the mind of Jesus. That was directive through Jesus to the tempter and response to the tempter. The revealed truth is made regarding our relationship to Him. He is the only one to be worshipped and served. That is a binding obligation. That is a binding directive. That is a binding law upon all of us beings that He has created. That's settled. It settled before you and I were born. It settled before your parents were born. It settled before Jesus was born. It's an eternal truth. So Jesus did not have to puzzle himself. What do I say? Look at the glory of these kingdoms. How shall I respond? Why, his response was already established. So he drew upon the revealed truth of our relationship to God, and Him only shall we worship and serve. See that? Okay. That's my introduction. The relationship of the sinner to the devil. May God help us tie all of this together in a manner that is understandable and with continuity and building, until we see it as a picture and not as pieces. The relationship of the sinner to the devil. The sinner is of the devil. 1 John chapter 3. Your new Bibles will be here as soon as UPS gets them here. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. What is sin? Verse 4 of this chapter. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. With that definition in mind, verse 8 again. The one who practices lawlessness is of the devil. The one who practices living without the boundaries of God's commandments and law and will is of the devil. Now, grammatically, we can also read it this way. The one who is of the devil practices sin. The one who is of the devil practices lawlessness. The one who practices lawlessness is of the devil. The sinner is of the devil in that he has the same practices of the devil, for the devil practices lawlessness. The devil does not constrain himself with the law of God, bind himself to the commandments of God. Though Jesus bound himself to the commandment of God to worship and serve only the Lord God. So Jesus pointed out to the devil the established commands and will and law of God and confined himself to that. That's why he couldn't bow down to this person, even offered all the glory of the kingdom, is because he was constrained and constrained himself to the commands and law of God. Jesus is not a lawless person, but he lived a lawful and does live a lawful existence. And the law says to worship no other creature but God. So Jesus could not. But the sinner is one who practices lawlessness. He is not constrained and does not constrain himself by the law of God. He is lawless. He practices lawlessness. His practice is one without the boundaries of a law to constrain him. So his life is without bounds, except the bounds of his own desires. So the one who practices sin is of the devil. The one who is of the devil practices sin. Verse 10 of chapter 3, 1 John. Verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. The children of the devil are obvious. The term children of the devil. The sinner is a child of the devil. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, but is of the devil. And the Holy Spirit calls him a child, children of the devil. The sinner's relationship to the devil is one of a child to a father. That's exactly what Jesus said to those whom he turned around and said to them, if you will take my words, follow them, then you'll be my disciples indeed, and that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And they responded by saying, we've never been in slavery to anybody. What do you mean we'll be free? Instead of going, oh, thank God, I'll know the truth and I'll be free, they come back with, don't offend me. I've never been a slave to anyone. And that's exactly when Jesus says, anyone who commits sin is a slavery to sin. You are slaves. In this great dialogue, oh, we're children of Abraham. Oh, God is our father. And Jesus gets around to pointing out, no, if Abraham was your father, you'd be doing the deeds of Abraham. If God was your father, you'd know me because God is my father. He sent me. No, you're of your father, the devil, and his deeds you do. That's strong words. And Jesus meant to convey the idea of those words. That just as those who become sons of God are sons of God because they've been drawn in to have the same character as God and love that God has and the kind of love that God has, so that they become adopted into the family of God and they live as God lives according to the same law that God lives by. So those who are children of the devil are those who live like the devil. They're lawless. They have no constraints by any law. They are children of the devil. It's not genetic. It's not through birth. It's not physical. But he's describing the moral relationship between those of like-minded and like heart. The devil is a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. There's no truth in him. And his children are people who believe the lie, reject the truth. And so they are children of the devil, because they too are like this being, the devil. Like father, like son. Sinners, because they are believing the lie, are believing the liar of the lie, the father of lies. This is the case of Eve. She was lied to by the devil. He slandered God, said, "You'll not surely die," even though God had said, "You shall surely die." But this tempter, this liar, the father of lies, said to Eve, "You'll not surely die. You can eat of every tree in the garden, and you'll not die. God lied to you." He's accusing God of lying to Eve, the accuser. Satan is the accuser. And she believed the lie of the liar. And in the sense in which Jesus meant, she became a child of the devil. And every sinner is a child of the devil. And Jesus says so. You are of your father, the devil. The book of Acts, verse chapter 13. This is such a surprising thing to me. It puzzled me for so many years. When I was a child, I read this and I thought, you know, apostles are supposed to cast out demons. Well, maybe it wasn't a demon, but instead of somehow bringing this man to liberty, this sorcerer, this magician, Paul says to him, verse 9, Paul, filled with the Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Then he cast a darkness upon him to nullify his influence upon those that Paul was trying to win to the Lord. But look at the description that Paul says is true of a child of the devil. They are full of all deceit and fraud. They are the enemy of all righteousness. They make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. That is a description of heart of the devil. You may take it to be so. Full of all deceit and fraud. Enemy of all righteousness. Making crooked the straight ways of the Lord. Oh, we could spend an hour contemplating this and looking into this. It's exactly what the devil does. He made crooked the straight way that God gave to Eve. The devil came in, made it crooked. No, it's not that straight. It's not that simple. It's not that straightforward. No, there's these exceptions to it, and this really didn't mean this. And he starts to take the straight things of God and make them crooked. Lies. The sinner is held captive by the devil to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. 2 Timothy 2:26. Please turn there. 2 Timothy 2:26. Now I'm reading the verse that talks about the state of the sinner. It says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, some people might be prone to think that that is talking some type of physical captivity. that the devil is able to physically take people into his captivity, and it becomes a power, physical power struggle for God to get them out of the captivity that they are in under the devil's influence. That is not the case. The power that they need is the power in the gospel under salvation. What sets people free from the captivity under the devil is believing the gospel, which is the power of God, right unto salvation. The devil keeps people in captivity to his will through the deceitfulness of his lies, therefore under his influence, under his direction. So that when he suggests to them, once they have bought a lie, once they have been willing to believe a lie about God, that he doesn't exist, for example, that they refuse to keep in their minds the knowledge that there is a creator, they refuse to accept the knowledge that comes from the creation that there is a creator, and that he has certain attributes that are self-evident in creation, that we exist and we didn't create ourselves, we must have been created by some other being than ourselves, and our neighbors must have been created thuswise. When refusing to accept the very basic truths of reality, then they are willing to believe any other lie that might be suggested to them. And so they become captive to do his will simply by listening to and taking heed to more lies that he would bring to their mind. That is how he keeps them captive by him to do his will. That is why I get so terrified inside when I talk to somebody and I mention something or I point out something, we're talking about some truth of God, and they say, oh, I don't believe that. And they can either say, tell me more. And as you tell them more and they see more, they say, oh, I didn't know that. I'll have to adjust my thinking. I'll have to adjust my believing. Then that person can be free. But when I talk to a person and I say, you know, that's not true, they begin to defend that view. And they begin to defend it, even in the face of absolute proof that it's not true. This is a very, very serious, serious, serious thing. When a person is unteachable to the truth, that is an extremely serious sign to me that things are in grave danger in them, in their heart. And it's very serious to me. I take it as a serious indicator that there's very serious problems there. Not a matter of ignorance, of not knowing something. It's a refusal to believe something when the evidences are made known to a person and yet they refuse to believe it. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. It's symptomatic of a person who is rejecting the truth and willing to believe a lie. The sinner is held captive by the devil to do his will because he is captivated to believe lies, and anything can be true if you are willing to believe lies. If you're willing to believe lies and deny the truth, then you can eventually come to believe that trees are gods and rocks are gods. They killed 1.3 million chickens in Hong Kong a week ago to try to get rid of the new flu that they was afraid might become an epidemic. A group of Buddhists were praying for the chickens. Feed them on their way to their reincarnation. No proof. Nothing valid yet. Contrary proof that chickens and human beings are on an entirely different level of moral significance. But that's their traditional belief, and they practice it. And they defend it. That's dangerous. That's indicative. That they will practice that, they will practice anything. They're subject to practice anything. This passage, however, also reveals the way out for a person who's captive with the devil. The same passage reveals the answer to it. We'll come to that. I'd like to go right to it. I'd like to go right to the good news. But we have to develop our thoughts further. We have to see the totality of this. A sinner is of the devil. He's a child of the devil. He's a practicer of lawlessness, and that's why he's a child of the devil. He believes lies. That's why he's a child of the devil. And the sinner's mind is blinded and presently cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Starting with verse 3 and then 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And in the case of those who are perishing, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says that the gospel is veiled to those who are unbelieving, because being in a state of unbelieving, the God of this world has come along and blinded their minds so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Reverse that order. The very image of God, an understanding of His very being, and His character, and His nature, the reality of God. The very image of God is revealed in Christ. The glory of Christ reveals the image of God. But that that scene of the glory of the image of God, the scene of that is not seen by unbelievers, because the God of this world has blinded their minds so they cannot see the glory, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Why is it that unbelievers have this almost impregnable wall between what you say to them and them? There's no penetration, no comprehension. Because they're unbelievers, the God of this world blinded their mind from seeing the light of this gospel. That's scary. Unbelief gives a person the susceptibility to have their mind blinded by the God of this world and not see the light that the gospel reveals of the glory of Christ, the image of God. How can the God of this world blind them? Because He finds them in a state of unbelief. They won't believe what is true about God, what their eyes can see. They won't believe anybody's testimony about God. They won't believe their own conscience's testimony of the law of God. In spite of all the knowledge that they do have, they refuse. Unbelief is not ignorance of truth. Unbelief is having truth and pushing it away. Won't abide by it. Won't be constrained by it. Refuse to have God in their knowledge, Paul says in Romans 1. As a result, God turned them over to depraved minds. God turned them over to their own desires, because they refuse to keep God in their knowledge. To those who reject the knowledge of God that's available, they are susceptible to being blinded by the God of this world and never seeing the light of the gospel. Sinners are blinded to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Acts 26:18. Sinners are blinded by the god of this world because they are unbelieving. That's an astounding truth to my mind. Sinners are more than just ignorant. Sinners are more than just victims. Sinners are more than just in difficulty. Sinners are more than just liable to punishment. Sinners are children of the devil, believers of lies, practices of lawlessness. They are held captive by him at his will, and they are blinded to the light of the gospel in their state of unbelief. Great liability there is in unbelief. Acts chapter 26, starting with verse 16, Jesus said to Paul, this is a reconstruction of what Jesus had said to Paul when he met Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus said to Paul, "Rise, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister," number one, note that, "and a witness," number two. "A minister and witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you." And then Jesus says he will deliver him from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom he is sending. But Jesus appointed Paul, Acts 26:18, Jesus appointed Paul to be a minister and a witness for one specific result, verse 18, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light." "And turn from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and to receive an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." God appoints ministers and witnesses. And through their ministering and witnessing, God ordains that people will have their eyes opened so that they may turn from darkness to light. And they may turn from the dominion of Satan to God in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Paul here informs us that sinners are under the dominion of Satan. They're in the kingdom of darkness. That is the relationship sinners have with Satan. One more relationship. They're under his dominion. They're taken captive by him at his will. They're children of the devil. This dominion of Satan is not physical, it's moral. It's not by physical constraint, but it's by moral influence. It's under the influence of them believing lies. Only a person who is willing to believe a lie can be in the dominion of Satan, captive to do according to his will, be his child, and practice lawlessness. It is unbelieving heart that is taken captive by the devil. What is God's remedy for those who are children of the devil under the dominion of Satan, walking in darkness, children of the devil, children of lawlessness? What is God's means? What is God's means of reaching them? He's got to open their eyes. They've got to see something. They got to see something. God takes an instrumentality, finds the means to open their eyes so that they may turn. God's answer is not, "I will turn God's answer is not, I will turn them so that their eyes will be opened. He says, I will open their eyes so that they may turn. Jesus and the Father, through the Holy Spirit, brings the truth through His instrumentality and means to people's eyes and say, here is the path. Turn from your path. Turn from your sin. Turn from your unbelief. Turn from your lawlessness. Turn from your lying. Turn from the deceitfulness. Turn from your sin. Because here's the way. Turn. Your eyes have been opened. Now turn. Here's your chance. Your eyes have been opened. Turn. Believe me. Turn. That is repentance. And seeing what the truth is and believing it is the turning. That is turning. It's turning from believing the lie and living according to lie and living according to lawlessness and seeing the path of light, turning into it is repentance. It's the turning that God requires in repentance. People have to have their eyes opened. Blind. Need their eyes open. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. Not just those physically blind, but the eyes of the sinner. Blind. And God appointed Paul to be a minister and a witness to open their eyes. How does God open eyes? Through ministers and witnesses. You see it? Paul, I have appointed you to be a minister and a witness to open their eyes so that they turn. God has designed to use ministers and witnesses to open the eyes of sinners that they may turn. He's not going to do it without ministers and witnesses. He's not. That's how it works. Ministers and witnesses. People. God uses people. God took a man who was so blind, he was trying to kill the disciples of Jesus. And he opened his eyes so he may turn. And then he said, I want you to go and be a minister and a witness so other people's eyes may be opened that they might turn. What happens to you when you see person after person going, it's in darkness, it's full of hatred. Living for myself, lost my family, lost my kids, I was in drugs, I was addicted to alcohol. Jesus set me free. What do you think is, what is your own experience in that regard when you see people testifying to God setting them free through Jesus Christ and you can tell that they are testifying to the reality that's happened in their life through Jesus. It begins to open the eyes. It begins to open the eyes wider and wider to the breadth of the gospel, to the power of the gospel, to the reality of Jesus. Even to those who believe in Jesus and know Him, it just keeps opening the eyes further to the glory of the gospel of Jesus. It's an eye-opening measure, the witness of those who know Jesus. That's whom God has appointed. It's how God has appointed for people's eyes to be open. Ministers, witnesses. Look in the book of Acts. You look in the book of Acts, look up under Solemnly Testify. Do a study on that. Do a study on that. You'll find the book of Acts, not at the beginning, but towards the middle, that Peter said that they were commissioned to solemnly testify to Jesus. And you'll find in the book of Acts, every few chapters, it says, and they solemnly testified. They solemnly testified. The apostles are going out and testifying to the reality of Jesus and His gospel and His salvation and the Holy Spirit. And you look at the book of Acts further on after this, or before this account, and the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul tells the Ephesian elders as he's meeting with them and they're having a real intimate conversation about realities and leadership in the church. He says, I was appointed to solemnly testify. That's what opens up people's eyes, is when there is a living testimony. That is the strength and power of the church and the work of the Lord, living witnesses of the power of the resurrected Christ. Nothing else is as powerful, and most everything else is not powerful at all. That is the peak of power in the church, and power to preaching, and power in evangelism, and power in missions, is living witnesses to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ dwelling within them, making them alive unto God and dead unto sin, and new life in Christ, and all things passed away, and all things become new, and no longer bound to sin under law, but free under grace. It is when there's a living testimony, it's when there's hundreds of them that walk around shouting their liberty in Christ because it's real. That's where the life of the church is. That's the power of the church. That is the avenue for the sinner to find God, is the testimony of those who have found Him. It's what opens their eyes that they may turn. God is active in this account because He appoints ministers and witnesses. He appoints that means, which means He's going to honor that means. He's going to glorify that means. He's going to give power to that means. He's going to use that means. He's going to make that means effectual. It's His appointed means of turning people by opening their eyes. Herein is wisdom. How are people going to be brought to Christ? They need their eyes turned. How are their eyes going to be turned? It's through people who have a testimony. By people who do have the testimony and do testify to the reality there is. It's the only way a person is ever going to have their eyes turned is through the ministry of a minister and testifiers, witnesses. And if sinners will not heed the testimony of ministers and the testimony of witnesses, God has no other means to open their eyes. That's it. But testimonies that only testify to, we really love our pastor and we really got a great church building and we've got a lot of programs and we've got a lot of support groups and whatever people testify to, if they're not testifying to being made alive in Christ when they were dead, it will not open their eyes. The strength of your effectiveness and ministry for God is the strength of your testimony. What can you testify to? Do you walk up to people and is your testimony filled with unbelief? You may not think it's filled with unbelief, but as you're spouting out your testimony, is it filled with unbelief? Is it filled with really rejections of the promises of God and the unfulfillment of the promises of God in your life? Do you, when you share your testimony, really sharing how much unbelief you have because God hasn't fulfilled His promises, but somehow it's God's fault? But what you're really testifying to is unbelief. God intends that His church be as alive as Lazarus was after Jesus spoke to him. God intends His church to be as excited as the blind man was when he was made to see. Church to be as excited as the lame man was when he was made to walk by Peter's ministry. He intends the church to be excited over the life of God dwelling in a human soul. And it be real. Not a testimony of you should come to God and you should have the life of God in you and you should be excited about God and you should love God. That's not a testimony. The testimony is I was once blind and now I see and I was in darkness and I've made an opportunity to see and I've turned and God has kept His promises and He made me alive and I no longer live in sin and darkness and lawlessness but I'm constrained by the love of God and I trust in God with all my heart and I no longer fear the things of this world or the world to come or the things I cannot see but my confidence is in God and I rest in Him and I'm satisfied with Him. And you can have some too. But I want to tell you, even if you don't, it's real and I found it. I'm so thankful I found it. And everything before that is done to me. It's worthless to me now that I've found the real. Is your testimony filled with how you've advanced at work and how you're getting bonuses at work and how your children are doing better and things like that? Or is your testimony glorify God and testify to the life that God gives? Do you gauge your testimony based upon the interest of a person or do you gauge it upon the reality that's in you? Do you testify to what's real in you or do you wait to see if they're interested and then go up to the measure of their interest and if they lose interest, well, that's as far as my testimony goes. No. Testimony is to be made by the reality that's in you. It's to be measured by what's in you and testify to it. The sinners will have their eyes open and turn or not. It is up to the work of God and their responsibility to respond. But your responsibility is to have a testimony and testify to it. If you're not a child of the devil and you're a child of God, you have something to say. If you don't have something to say, you need to seek the face of the Lord as to why. If you don't have a testimony, what do you have? Nothing that will open the eyes of sinners. How does a person get out of the dominion of Satan? Eyes being opened through ministers and witnesses so they can see the light. They can turn from the darkness to the light. So they can turn from the dominion of Satan to God in order that in turning they may receive forgiveness of sins and receive an inheritance. Glory! Say it, Jim. Glory!
Glory.
Well, say it more. Glory!
Glory!
Glory! Don't you want your family, your loved ones to turn from the darkness to the light and to turn from the kingdom and dominion to God? Isn't that your interest in them? Are we praying for that for them? They need their eyes opened so they may turn. They're not going to be able to turn until their eyes are opened. How are they going to have their eyes open? They need to hear from ministers and they need to hear testimonies. How a person in the dominion of Satan gets free is because they have their eyes opened so they may turn. They may not turn, but they can't turn unless they have their eyes open. They may not turn from darkness to light. They may love the darkness more than the light. They may prefer the darkness more than the light. They may prefer their gratification more than the truth. They may prefer lies more than the truth, but they can't turn unless they have their eyes opened. They're going to have their eyes open through ministers and witnesses. And don't pray for your family to be saved unless you also pray that you have a testimony. And seek God until you have a burning testimony that will open their eyes to the reality that's in Jesus Christ. Truth? Is it true? It's true. I know it's true. I know it's true. Then turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. We've been here before. The verse 26 informed us that sinners are in the snare of the devil and have been kept held captive by him to do his will. That's their relationship to the devil. They're captive. Here's how they get uncaptive. Verse 24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. They need to come to their senses so they may escape from the snare of the devil. Right? They need to come to their senses. They need a reality check. They need to be gripped with truth. They need to be gripped with reality. They need to be gripped with what is true. They need to come to their senses. The man, the prodigal son, was eating with the hogs. And the Bible says he came to his senses. He came to a realization of his true state and a realization that he had a father and a realization of the significance of his state and what he was doing and how stupid it was and the consequences of his sin. And he didn't have to stay there. As he came to his senses. Well, sinners who are in the snare of the devil and are killed captive by his will need to come to their senses to see the reality of what they're in, and that they're living according to the devil, and they're just like one of his children, and they are a child of the devil, and they're held captive by him because they were willing to believe lies and not believe the truth. And they need to come to their senses to see that and to know that there is some alternative to that. That God has a way where there is no way. That when you are hopeless, there is hope. And where there is no way, there is a way. They've got to come to their senses. And how? Verse 25. God needs to lead them to the knowledge of the truth. God needs to lead them to a knowledge of the truth so they may come to their senses. Folks, the whole issue is believing lies is a child of the devil, and the way out is to believe the truth. The knowledge of the truth gives the person the opportunity to come to their senses. A testimony to the truth opens the eyes that they may turn. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. If perhaps God will do a work that leads people to the knowledge of the truth and through repentance. If perhaps God's activity will come and grant them to be repent and lead them to the knowledge of the truth that they may come to their senses. God is active and concerned and committed to grant people repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth that they may come to their senses and be freed from the snare of the devil. He is involved. He is there. He's working on it. He is seeking to bring people to their senses. He is seeking to grant repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth that they may come to their senses. And there's also the Lord's bondservant. Verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God. There needs to be the Lord's bondservants that know how to deal with opposers of the gospel, not quarreling with them, being kind to them, being prepared to correct them, so that God can work with the correction and the truth. Just like in Acts 26, God does not work sovereignly independent of people. He appointed Paul a minister and a witness. Here he works with the Lord's bondservants, and their willingness to be taught and teachable and apt to teach, and their willingness to not be offended when people oppose them, and their willingness to be kind when they are teaching people, so that God may grant them repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth, so that they may come to their senses. God works with man. Men whom he has delivered, men whom he has brought into his kingdom, God works with them to bring others into his kingdom. It's a chain effect. God does not work sovereignly, coming down and zapping people here with no regard to means and relationships. God is bringing people into the church in relationship to those who are in the church. God is working through his bond service, working with them and through them to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because it's the truth that brings people to their senses. And why are people enslaved to Satan? Because they have believed the lie. They live by the lie. They do not live by the truth. I want you to see from these instructions today that the whole issue of being a child of the devil, ensnared by him, held captive by him, is only because a person has been willing to believe lies. They're willing to be unbelievers in the truth. That is the only reason people are held captive by the devil, is because they are captivated by the lie. And the way out is the work of God through the work of God's people through the truth. To open their eyes, to bring them to their senses. We can pray 1,000 years for the city of Orange to come to know God. But if they're not God's bondservants, and if they're not witnesses, and if they're not ministers that preach the truth and testify to the truth, nobody's eyes will be opened. Nobody will come to their senses. You do not get rid of the devil's influence by simply saying, I won't listen to the devil anymore. You have got to have your eyes opened by the truth God wants you to know. Not the truth that you think you should know, not your own self-salvation by constructing a way out, but you need to come and have your eyes opened through the truth of God, through a minister or a witness of God. The whole issue is a matter of truth. God is the Creator. Don't bow down and worship anything but the Creator. That settles it. All you've got to know is that He is the Creator and you shall worship and serve Him only. Any other appeals to you, any other suggestions to you, have no bearing upon you and are not to be received by you, because you've got one settled fact. You shall worship God and serve Him only. That answers all the questions. That answers all the lies. That answers all the appeals to serve your flesh, the world, or the devil. Once you constrain yourself and establish within your heart to worship God and Him only shall you serve, no other being, no other thing, no other appetite will be served, because you're committed. Amen. You don't need a momentary answer. You don't have to find the answer today for today's temptation. The answer has been laid out by God. You shall worship the Lord thy God and serve Him only. The answer has already been given. Don't look for a momentary visitation by God and the Holy Spirit to teach you today the answer to your temptation today. The answer is already given by God. You're to worship Him and serve Him only. And that's the answer. The answer is already given. Make your commitment to live by that, and you'll not fall into temptation and sin. I had a talk with somebody recently. Dear soul, this person was having difficulties of trying to walk by the Spirit. And they thought that walking by the Spirit meant that you had to hear God tell you every day what to do in regard to your family and your children and things like that. And this person was trying to hear the voice of God. And I says, oh, dear person, you'll never know the voice of God for sure, because that's not how God works. God has already taught you to love Him and love your neighbor as yourself. Seek to do that. Commit yourself to do that, and you'll be walking in the perfect will of God. You don't have to have a voice every day telling you what time to get up, what time to go to bed, when to wash the dishes, when to teach the children. God told you to love your God first of all, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you will commit yourself to do that and all that it means, you will be fulfilling the will of God for you. Jesus did not have to come and construct an answer. And then we would have said, you know, Jesus had constructed an answer to the devil those 3 times. We would have looked at that and said, you know what? If I was smart as Jesus was, I could have defended myself against the devil. But Jesus was the Son of God, and He had the Holy Spirit, and He knew the Father's voice. I could never have the wisdom that Jesus had. Look at the answer He gave the devil. I would never have thought of that. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He gave the devil the same answer we're to give the devil. That we're to worship God only, and only Him shall we serve. And that settles it. Jesus wasn't crafty and clever and gave such wise answers that we would look at it and go, oh, how can I ever overcome temptation? I could never have thought of that. No. Jesus spoke what was already settled as to the purpose for which we're to live for, and that is to worship God, and Him only shall we serve. That's it. It's already settled in heaven. There's to be no question as what the will of God is for you. There's to be no question how you're to live. There's to be no question in your response to temptation. It's already settled. You come to God, you settle it in your heart. I shall worship God, and Him only shall I serve. I shall have no other gods before Him. That's it. That settles it ahead of time. So whatever may come the rest of the 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, 60 years of your life, it's already been settled what you're going to do in temptation. It's not a new quandary and a new puzzle this day. My, this is stronger than the day before. Well, what will I do with it? No, it's already settled. Settled long ago. The song, probably Jim knows. Settle it long ago. Long ago. You know that song, Jim? Long ago. Oh, the old account was settled long ago. You settle it. You just settle it. Jesus had it settled in His heart, in His mind. No, I'm sorry, tempter. It's already settled. You're asking a question that's already been answered. You're asking me to do something that I already have the answer for. I only serve Him, worship Him only. That's it. You're in the wrong place, asking the wrong question to the wrong person. It's already been settled. And that's the walk of the believer. He settles it. He's committed according to the Word of God. Not according to his own wisdom, not according to a conference of wisdom, not according to what most of the books say in regard to that when they agree upon things, but the Word of God settled it, already settled it. You don't have to resettle it each day. You don't have to try to figure out what your name is each day. You don't have to try to figure out where you live each day and where you're going to live each day. Do you? You don't have to try to figure out where you're going to work each day. It's settled. You're committed. That's it. Done. Silly. What's your name today, Jim? It's settled. No more excuses. Now when it's settled, no more excuses. It doesn't matter what the appeal is. It doesn't matter how a glorious appeal there is. It doesn't matter if it's all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. If you'll just bow down and worship the devil. It doesn't matter. It's already settled. I'd rather die in poverty than die in sin. I'd rather die without all the glory, any of the glory of the world, than to sin against God. I'd rather serve God, Him only, worship Him only, than have anything. Don't we sing that? Huh? Take the whole world and give me Jesus? Well, don't you mean it? Well, what that means is, I'd rather have Jesus and nothing else, if that's what it means to serve Him and worship Him only. It's a settled fact. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God that He came and put it back in the devil's face. Thank God that the devil found somebody who was not going to yield to his deceitful, deceptive suggestions and lies. Thank God for that. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And He set us an example to follow. No more excuses. No more excuses. Keep going. First Timothy chapter 4. I know Teresa had a full lesson this morning, so. First Timothy chapter 4. You folks have to take all this into account. This is reality. You have to take this all into account. If you're believing lies, if you're not believing the truth, if you're rejecting the truth of the gospel, if you're rejecting the truth of the nature of God, the reality of God, the existence of God. You're rejecting all that. You're believing a lie. You're a child of the devil. You're taken captive by him at his will. You're under his dominion. You're a practicer of lawlessness. You will not constrain yourself to any particular law, any guideline, and hold to it. But you are willing to worship and serve any person and anything depending upon how much pressure upon what is offered. But the children of God have given up that. They have settled it in their mind because God has the kind of love to come along and open your eyes that you may turn. That God has had bondservants who have been kind and gentle and told you the truth through which God has been able to lead you to a knowledge of the truth that you may flee from and be set free from the captivity of the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. Think it's possible to fall from the faith? If you believe this scripture, you do, don't you? Some will fall away from the faith. Here's how they do it. It's not a mystery. It's not a mystery if people fall away from the faith. It doesn't just sort of come upon them. It just doesn't sort of sneak up on them. The gospel isn't weak. God isn't weak. The truth isn't weak. Here's how people fall from the faith. And they do fall from the faith, and this is how they do it. They pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. People in the faith. People in faith start paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Eve was not in sin, but she paid attention to this tempter who was so subtle. She gave him her attention. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of devils will draw you out of the faith. Because faith is built upon the truth of God, given light by the Holy Spirit. You start paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of devils. The Holy Spirit is not there to enlighten you regarding those things. And this will lead you out of the truth and into deception. And your faith cannot stand on deception. I don't care how much faith you have today. If your faith is pure before God today, if you pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, you may fall from the faith. And that's how it's done. That is why over and over and over I tell you, get everything out of your house. Do not open up any magazine, any book, any tape that is not the truth. Because if you pay attention to it, it matters. It affects your faith. It may even bring you to fall from your faith. You have the ability to pay attention to it or not pay attention to it. You control what you pay attention to. And this paying attention to these deceitful spirits and doctrines of the devil manifests and declares that this person was willing to listen to a different voice than the voice of God. Paying attention. Now, how do deceitful spirits and demons convey their doctrine? Verse 2 tells us, by means of the hypocrisy of liars. We're back to the same issue, because it's only one issue. There are people who are liars. They live in hypocrisy, claiming to be children of God, teachers of God, that they know God, but they're liars. Those are the kind of people, those are the kinds of instrumentality that deceitful spirits and demons teach through. It matters who you listen to. It matters who you pay attention to. This kind of statement can sound self-serving and can be attacked as self-serving for any minister to stand up and say, don't listen to anybody else teach you the Word of God, as though there's nobody else on earth that knows the truth. Well, I know there are other people on earth that know the truth. And if you know one of those, then only in God are you free to go and listen to them. But if they're hypocrites and don't live what the Bible says a Christian would live, if they are liars in what they are teaching that is contrary to the character and nature of God, contrary to the law of God, and contrary to the gospel of God, they are liars. And they're instruments of deceitful spirits and doctrines of devils. And a person can fall from their faith by paying attention to the teachings of those who are liars and hypocrites. Sadly, every minister should be an honest, unhypocritical, truth-telling person. But sadly, that is not the guarantee. Everybody should be able to believe that a minister of the gospel is telling the truth and not a hypocrite in his life. But that's not something that we can guarantee. And it's a great puzzle for people looking for a church. How do they evaluate a church? How do they really find out the church that they're getting into is not hypocritical and not lying in their teaching? That's a puzzle. People trying to find a church. We were in that position. Because okay, church, take this home and digest it. Chew it. Get it settled. Understand that sinners are not neutral beings caught between darkness and light. They are in darkness. Sinners have a relationship with God that Jesus says is like children to a father. Sinners are like their father, the devil. They believe lies. Scripture says that children of the devil are ensnared by the devil, held captive by him by his will because he has influence over them because they were willing to believe lies. And the way out is the truth. Nobody who walks by the truth can ever be captive by the devil. Because his instrument is lie. Why are we to take up the shield of faith? Quench all the fiery darts. Why would faith quench? What is it that faith would quench? Lies. The truth is a shield against lies. It neutralizes them. It neutralizes them. It cuts them down. It takes all their power away. Paul says, take it up. Take up your shield of faith. You may quench all these flaming missiles. Why? Because faith. Why does it quench it? Because believing the truth quenches any lies that come. You have to let go of the truth before lies can have any effect. And the way out of that is through the truth. And it's the work of God through ministers and witnesses of God that open people's eyes that they may turn. Be instructed in that today. Go home and study it. Chew on it. Settle on it. And for your own personal relationship with temptation, settle it in your mind today. If you're going to be a lawful being in the kingdom of God, it needs to be settled in your heart and mind. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only Him shall you serve. And settle it today that no other interest, just no other interest of opportunity or offered to you, is going to be considered. No appetite, no offer of status and power and glory in this world. It's already settled. There's only one God, and we are to serve Him. Let's pray.